idea of hell for a lot of people is offensive. To them, it just doesn't make any sense that a loving God would create a horrible place like hell. An ABC News poll said that 78% of people believe in heaven, but only 56% of people believe in hell. And the question really in today's mind is, well, who today really believes in hell? I mean, is it that big of a deal? Who in their right mind would believe that there is such a place? Well, let me answer that question by saying this. Jesus believes in hell. Jesus believes hell is real. Approximately 13% of all that Jesus taught us in the Bible is a reference to hell. Over half of his parables deal with the subjects of punishment, judgment, and death. Whatever you know about Jesus, know this. Jesus believes that hell is for real. That's what we need to know. Hell is a reality. It's not a myth. It's not something that movie directors made up to make their movies more scary. It's not something that parents invented in order to scare their children into obeying them. Regardless of whether we like the idea of hell, we can't just pretend that it doesn't exist. Look, we don't like a lot of things, but we don't try to pretend they don't exist, right? We don't like cancer. We don't like what cancer does. This past Saturday, we were participating in a benefit, trying to help someone in their fight with cancer. We don't like cancer, but it doesn't do anyone any good to pretend that it doesn't exist. So why are people so opposed and offended to this whole idea of hell? In fact, I'm speaking on a subject that is very rarely talked about in churches today. It's become an obsolete subject that even in Bible-believing churches, very few people ever speak on the subject of hell. So why is it that we're so offended by this idea of hell being real? Well, I think it's cultural in nature. For the past 40 years, we as a society have been growing to a point that we no longer want to add consequences to people's behavior. We don't believe that there should be consequences for behavior. That's true in our current culture. That's true in our modern family society. Very few parents correct their children anymore. And we're seeing that. There's no consequences many times to children's behavior. And that's why our schools are in such chaos. It's not just the teachers. It's also the parents. We live in a princess and prince society where kids don't suffer consequences anymore. And they act out and do things. And so we are a society that places no stigma on people that perform behavior or acts of behavior that are sinful. And so people get used to sinning and performing destructive habits and behavior in their life without consequences. So then we come along and we say, oh, by the way, there are consequences to your behavior. And those consequences have to be paying for that behavior for all of eternity. That's a hard sell. That's hard for our society to bite into because the whole idea of paying for your behavior is inconceivable. And so this morning we're going to talk about the reality of hell and our response to the truth about hell. And Jesus sort of gives us a documentary of what goes on in hell, filled with all kinds of details about hell in Luke chapter 16. Now, let me preface this by saying that some believe this is a parable. I personally do not believe it's a parable. I believe it's a real account. Jesus rarely called names. in his parables. But in this story, he names people. But regardless of whether you think it's a parable or it's a real story, it's a truth that Jesus is teaching. So it is a true depiction of hell. All right, so let's talk about some of the characteristics about hell. One thing is, hell does not discriminate. Hell does not discriminate. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores." Now, what we find in this story that Jesus tells is that there are two men on opposite sides of the social scale. One is rich, one is very poor. One is living in luxury, the other is living off crumbs. The one can have anything he wants, the other can't get anything that he needs. The rich man lives joyously, the poor man lives in misery. The rich man, though, is considered to be blessed by God in his society. And Lazarus, the poor man, is considered to be cursed by God in his society. Because in the days of Jesus, if you were blessed with things, you were considered to be living off the blessings of God. And if you were suffering, as Lazarus was, there had to be some reason why God was not allowing you to enjoy the plenty of his creation. And so poor people and those who had disabilities and disease, they were looked down upon as being cursed by God. And those who, like the rich man, had everything they could ever want, they were considered to be blessed by God. But here's what we find out. In eternity, social status has no bearing. Because this is what we read in verse 23. In Hades, both men died, but in Hades, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, what he is describing, this is a fancy way to describe that Lazarus is in heaven and the rich man is in hell. Now, in eternity, it was the poor man in heaven. It was the rich man who opened his eyes in hell. The rich man fed his body in this life, but he starved his soul. We live in a society of plenty. We live in the United States of America where we can have just about anything we want. And we avail ourselves to it as often as we possibly can. We don't hold anything back from us. We help ourselves to the money that God has provided for us. We help ourselves to the plenty that is around us. We have just about all, if not more than what we could need. There's really nothing we can't have if we set our minds to it. And our society as a whole is pursuing all these things, and they are starving their soul. That's why churches in America are on the decline. Because people are not going to church, they are pursuing the things of this life. He starved his soul. He accumulated material things. He ignored spiritual things. He thought that because he had it good here, he'd have it good in heaven. And what he found out was that our social status doesn't buy us any status in eternity. So it doesn't matter how well you're doing in this life. What matters is your soul prepared for eternity? Hell does not discriminate. Hell is also a place of never-ending torment. This is uplifting, isn't it? In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. The New Testament has a word for hell, and it's called Gehenna. And the word is used 12 times in the New Testament, and 11 of those 12 times it's used by Jesus to describe hell. Now, not only is hell a real place, but Gehenna, the word that is used to describe it, is a real place also. In the Old Testament, there were several kings who would go down into the valley of Gehenna, which is right outside the city walls of Jerusalem. They would go down into the valley of Gehenna, and they would worship false god, and they offered child sacrifices. And the people of Israel, after those kings died, found it so disgusting that they turned the valley of Gehenna into a trash heap. And they would bring out their garbage and feces and dead animals and the bodies of criminals. And they would throw them into this heap, and there was a fire that just burned all the time. There was smoke coming up from the valley of Gehenna all the time. There was so much deadness in that valley that the worm always had something to feast on. The fire never was extinguished. And that is the image that Jesus chose to use to describe hell. Hell is a place of individual torment. Here are some of the words used to describe hell in the Bible. Agony. I'm just going to name them. You're not going to be able to write all these down. Agony, banishment, brimstone, contempt, curse, darkness, deprivation, destruction, distress, fire, gnashing and grinding of teeth, guilt, hopelessness, loneliness, pain, suffering, pressure, prison, punishment, ruin, separation, shame, smoke, sulfur, torment, trouble, trash heap, weeping, and all of those words are for eternity. You hear people say all the time, you know what? I think I'd just rather go to hell and party with my friends for all eternity. There's not going to be any red solo cup moments in heaven. Not going to be any. Some of you are surprised I even know that, aren't you? There are individual degrees of suffering in hell. Individual degrees of suffering in hell. The Christian is rewarded based on his faithfulness. And when we get to the end of our life, our life is evaluated, and God sifts through everything that we've done, and he determines whether it is of eternal value or not. And anything that we did that was sinful is just burned away. It's lost. And only the good things that we did for Jesus Christ will stand for eternity. It is no different for those who did not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 that all of those who rejected Jesus will be judged for their deeds. And then the Bible refers to the fact that we all as individuals have an individual sin that we're drawn to. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 talks about the besetting sin, that one sin that just seems to trip us up all the time. The Bible refers to in James chapter 1 and verse 14 that each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. All of us are not tempted by the same thing. Some of us are tempted by I'm tempted by something, you're tempted by something. We all have individual lust in our life. Now, in hell, individual lust will never subside and it will never be satisfied. Here's what I'm telling you. In hell, all those individual lusts of ours will continue beyond the grave. All of the cravings, all of the desires, all of the lust that we've had in our life will continue to cry out for satisfaction. But in hell, it cannot be satisfied. And so we will live with these desires, and they will never be satisfied. That's what hell is like. It's like a drug addict now who gets hooked on a drug, needs a drug, can't have the drug. They go into withdrawals. Hell will be a place of eternal withdrawals. Yearning for it, but never being able to have it satisfied. The Bible says in Mark chapter 9, verse 47, 48, to be cast into hell where, and I want you to notice this word, their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Jesus does a little bit of variation. This is a quote from Isaiah. And in Isaiah 66, it talks about the place where the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched. But Jesus says their worm in hell never dies. What is he referring to? All of those individual lusts and cravings and desires in our life will not be satisfied. There will be individual suffering in hell, but there will also be degrees of punishment in hell. Just as there are different degrees of rewards in heaven, where we will not all be rewarded equally, but we will be rewarded based upon our deeds and our faithfulness to God, there will also be degrees of suffering and punishment in hell. The degrees of punishment is not based on sin, though. The degree of punishment in hell will be based on the level or the amount of truth that people rejected in their life. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 says. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? In this verse, judgment is based on one's knowledge of the gospel. Hell is more severe for those who have known the truth of the gospel and rejected it. But Jesus himself said that hell will be worse for the people of Capernaum than they would be for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And look, we all hold Sodom and Gomorrah up as the poster child of evil. And here's what Jesus says. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I have walked among you. You have heard me teach. You have seen my miracles, and yet you reject me. If I had lived in the days of Sodom and walked through the streets with all of that evil around me, they would have believed, and they would have turned from their sin, and they would still be in existence today. Instead, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah are under the Dead Sea. But you, Capernaum, you have seen me with your own eyes. You have watched what I've done. You've heard what I've taught. And you have rejected me, and it will be worse for you in hell than it will be for the people who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's strong stuff. I'm not here to scare you, But the more of the gospel that you know, and you refuse to receive Jesus as your Savior, one day you're going to find yourself in hell for rejecting Jesus Christ. And you will have perfect memory of every Bible verse you've ever heard or read. You will have perfect memory of every sermon that you've ever been sitting through. You will have perfect memory of every opportunity that you had to receive Jesus Christ, and you rejected it, and hell will be worse for you than it will be for someone who rarely heard the gospel. Hell's for real. And we need to take it seriously. Hell is an eternal place. All of us want hell to be a temporary thing. We keep hoping somehow that hell will just be temporary, and people will go there for a little while and they'll hate what hell is all about, and they'll turn to Jesus and they'll want to go to heaven. If, and let me just make a couple of statements. If there is eternal life, then there is eternal punishment. If hell is temporary, then so is heaven. If you get rid of hell, you have to get rid of heaven. This is right to the very heart of the question that we ask at the beginning of this series. Can you have heaven and not hell? And the answer is no. They are both eternal. And if you have eternal reward, you must have eternal punishment. There is no second chance once you go there. There are no exit doors in hell. There is no change in our life. The people that go to hell don't somehow repent and come to the light and say they want Jesus. No, they hate God even more. There is no repentance, and there is no hope once a person goes to hell. This man cried out for mercy in hell. His time for mercy was while he was living. He rejected that mercy, and now his time for mercy is past. Hell is a fixed destination for all of eternity. When Abraham calls out to the rich man, he says, there's a great chasm fixed between me and you. In other words, you're in a fixed place, and you're not getting out of it. The Bible tells us that the final destination of hell is the lake of fire. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, Revelation 20:14. We don't have time to go into the great white throne judgment this morning, but if you're in a small group, we're going to talk about it in our small groups this week. But hell is a fixed destination for all of eternity. And let me finish with this. Hell is a destination of our choices, not God's. Of our choices, not God's. In Luke chapter 16, verse 29 through 31, but he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He's talking about his brothers. He's asking for someone, for Abraham to send someone from the dead to tell his brothers not to come to hell. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Here's what Abraham told the rich man. Moses and the prophets represents the scriptures. It's the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. That's all they had back then. He said everything they need to make the right choice is found in the scriptures. And if they reject the scriptures, they would reject a messenger from hell itself. Everything we need to know, everything we need for our decision and our choice, we have contained in the Word of God. Hell was originally designed for Satan and his angels and his demons. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I want you to understand this morning that hell is not a place that God created out of being angry with man because they rejected him. Hell is not the result of God's reaction and frustration with man because they turned their backs on him. Hell is not God's opportunity to get even with those who hate him. That is not why God designed hell. Hell was designed for the rebelliousness of Satan and the third of the angelic host that followed him to hell. I hear people say all the time, well, I just don't believe a loving God would send somebody to hell. And I would agree. God doesn't send anyone to hell. Let me say that again. God does not send anyone to hell. Can I share this with you? God hates hell. And the only thing he hates more is people who choose to go there. He hates it when people choose to go to hell. He hates hell. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Hell is a destination of choices. God has set before us a narrow and a broad way. The narrow way leads to heaven. The broad way leads to destruction. And it's always been our choice to choose which one of those paths we go down. And all the way back to the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, God has said, choose you this day whom you will serve. It's your choice. I'm not going to force it on you. I'm going to let you choose. Hell is a place where people are allowed to live with the consequences of their choices. We need to understand before we leave here today that God has done everything. Everything to prevent us from going to hell. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God does not want you to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He sent his Son to die on the cross to keep you from going there. He sent his Son to die on the cross so that we could be saved from hell. God has done everything he can do to save us. He's done everything he can do to prevent us from going to hell. The decision to enter heaven or hell is ours to make. Hell is not about our sin. It's about choosing or rejecting Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's what hell's about. Hell is more than punishment. It's the end of the path that we choose when we reject Jesus Christ. Let me close with this. Here are some things that won't be in hell. There'll be no beauty there. There will be no music there. There will be no friendship. There will be no peace, no love, no mercy, no forgiveness, no grace, no water, no rest. But most importantly, there will be no presence of God. Hell is a terrible choice to make. And God is doing everything he knows to do to help us to make the right choice. And if we wind up in hell, it won't be because God sent us there. It'll be because we refused all of the opportunities he gave us to choose correctly.